to Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 1 through 15. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, especially consisting of various themes that will guide the wise person in their life. And we've looked at, in past sermons on authority, we've looked at how authority can be a blessing to the poor. That was from Proverbs 23 and verses 10 and 11, about not removing the old landmark. Then we looked at authority in the family, about verses 22 through 25. Of Proverbs 23, and this afternoon we're considering earthly authority of kings and rulers. So Proverbs 25, 1 through 15. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor has put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not his secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and that infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. There we end our reading of the inspired Word of God. Truly the heavens and earth will pass away, but God's Word will endure forever. And we thank him for it. Now we turn our attention to the Belgic Confession of Faith, the Summary of Basic Reformed Teachings, Article 27. This is found on page 18 in the back of your songbooks. Article 27 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. This is about the Catholic Christian Church. We would say the universal Christian Church. So the Church of all places and times. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal Church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. This church has been from the beginning of the world, and will be to the end thereof. Which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world. Though she sometimes, for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, when nevertheless the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. So, just three notes here of what we just read. The first is the unity of the church, that there's one Catholic or universal church. Even though, sadly, there are many fractures and many denominations, still, all true believers really are one. Despite differences, despite the ravages of sin in our world and even in the church, it's one Catholic or universal church. So this is kind of over against the Catholic Church, which would say we're the true church, we're the old church, the mother church. The confession here says that really, in the eyes of God, there is one universal Christian church. And then the second thing is what is the definition of the church? It's a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, and so on. It's not just belonging in name, but there's an actual life, an actual belief, an actual faith that is required to be a true member of the Christian church. So it's not just organizational belonging, but it's a living faith in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is how this church always was and always will be, from beginning to end. And the reason they can say it is that Christ is an eternal King. He had subjects in the past. He will have subjects into the future, no matter what it looks like to our eyesight. Even as in the time of Ahab, it seemed like there were no believers on earth. Still, the Lord had reserved for him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. So, we ought not to measure this church based on appearances, but ultimately based on the promise that Christ will have his people to serve him always. So that's the article on the Catholic Christian Church. Thank you for considering that with me. So this afternoon we'll be praying especially for the rulers of our land and in the world, as that's our sermon theme, and we'll be especially concentrating our prayer along those lines. Let's all pray together. Great God and King, we would ever praise thy name, for it is great, and it is good for us to draw near to thee. And we especially this afternoon, as we may meditate on authority, and the authority entrusted to earthly rulers, to presidents, prime ministers, those in parliament or Congress or in different bodies of legislators or senators, and we ask for them to give them wisdom, to help them in their high callings, and to help us as ordinary people to live in this world as those faithfully subject to the higher powers, understanding ultimately that thou, Lord, art ruling in our lives, even by placing them in authority over us. And so most of all, we ask that thou, Lord, would be the highly exalted one, the ultimate and glorious King. We do not look to people, but we look to Jesus Christ, as the one to whom all power is given in heaven and on earth. And Lord Jesus, specifically we pray that thy gospel would be extended. And as we have read, thou art a king, always having subjects, always having people to serve thee. We ask in our days and in the age in which we live that there would be the extension, the multiplication, the additional people brought into the service of thy marvelous name. Especially that they would see that thy yoke is easy and thy burden is light. That in serving Christ that there is much freedom, much joy, much contentment of heart. Grant that we would take that truth of Scripture and have it be our banner, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that everything else will be added unto it. And we thank Thee for those in authority over us, no matter how profoundly we may disagree with their policies or with their practices. We ask that Thou will help us to respect them as Thou hast put them where they are. Do not let us despise them. Do not let us disrespect them. But help us, O Lord, to see and submit to Thee, and to seek even their well-being in the largest sense of that word. But we also pray that Thou wilt change the hearts of those in high position in our own land from so many of the practices that have become so commonplace. And yet we believe they contradict Thy truth. Lord, forgive us for sins against bodies. Forgive us for sins against life, which Thou didst give. Forgive us for sins against the various commandments that are very clear against Thy day and against the sanctity of marriage. Oh Lord, we have made our own way. We fear that it's going to reap the whirlwind. We pray for rulers who will stand up and name Thy name and seek to be restored in the way of acceptability, in the way of agreement to Thy word. But at the end of the day, we ask that people would be transformed, that citizens of this great land and citizens in North America would be led to deny themselves, that their desires and their longings would not guide them in their decisions, but they would seek the good of others, and that we would seek also Thy glory first of all, that whether we eat or whether we drink, whatsoever we do, we would do all to the glory of God. Lord, we ask for worldwide situations. Please be with those who are in the delicate situation between North Korea and South Korea with the launching, presumably, of a long-range missile from North Korea and the new leadership in South Korea. God, please grant peace. Grant that that would be de-escalated. Grant that there would be a balanced approach in seeking the welfare of the people. And yet at the same time, we pray for those in power. Grant them to be humble. Grant them to see the full degree of the impact of their measures that they are performing, and grant that life would be spared and preserved. We ask as well for the situation with Syria and Russia and the United States, and we pray for the leaders of those countries, as well as the leaders of Germany and the United Kingdom. We pray, Lord, to guide them all and grant that they would most of all seek thy face, what they should do, and that they would not exalt themselves, but truly be servants of their people and ultimately of the Most High God. Please, Lord, be with our own land. We ask for those impacted by the flooding in Quebec and other places, that thou would bless the efforts of those deployed to help spare life, be near those who have lost loved ones. And grant we would remember the smallness of who we are. That before floods, what are we? And who are we? Please also be with other needs around our country. We ask, O Lord, to grant safety to our people in the cities, in the country, all around. And grant especially that there would be a revival, that there would be a stirring up of common, ordinary citizens to storm thy throne in prayer and to seek thy blessing on this nation. We ask, O Lord, also, that thou be with the needy around the world, that often many things are promised to them, and how frequently those promises fail to deliver. Please give wisdom to those who decide how to spend money for the good of the down and out, for those who don't have the means we have. Help them to see how to be able to equip people and not create dependency, but also to be able to be useful to many. Lord, we thank you for our land, the freedoms we enjoy, the blessings, the modes of transportation, and the health care we have, and the justice system. Oh, how richly we are blessed. Grant that all of it would be used for good. We pray, too, to be with the congregation. Grant to us all thy strength through this week. Bless the children in school. Bless those of us who work in the callings thou hast given us. Be with those who are unwell. Be near to them. Give patience through adversity and strength through weakness. And use our small lives, even in small ways, to serve the greater good of others and thy glory. Please bless the spring retreat that is coming up this coming end of the week and into Sunday and Monday. Grant that the topic on Psalm 23 would richly be blessed to those who are going. And bless also the women's conference for through the Free Reformed Church that's held in Hamilton. And that would be an edifying time. Bless Dr. Bilkis, who will be giving the lessons, the instruction on the women around the cross. And may there be much fellowship and much benefit. Thank you for mothers. We thank you for women. Grant them strength. Grant them ongoing encouragement. And use them mightily for ours and other people's good. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Be among us this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we're often faced with very difficult decisions. Let's say you are working for the school board, and there's a day when they are celebrating anti-bullying, and you're expected to wear pink. And this isn't just anti-bullying against just anybody, but against this particular group of people with certain practices and such that you disagree with and you think the Bible is against. What do you do? Do you abstain from wearing pink or purple? We heard of somebody who works in the schools, and that day had come and they refused, and their child refused to wear the pink and to participate. And what sort of trouble and commotion that caused. Perhaps it's a different quandary, a different difficulty, especially with regard to things that we clearly believe the Bible teaches us to act differently in. Not easy decisions. Decisions that will probably call for a price. Suffering. Ostracism, being pushed out to the margins, and maybe even losing a job or being disciplined. What are we to do? In our headlines nowadays, there's not a day that goes by without seeing the name of the President of the United States. And even our own Prime Minister is over the headlines all the time. And while we might agree in some ways with certain platforms of certain politicians, we might disagree with how they conduct themselves. While we may disagree with platforms of others, we might at least say they act decently in the office and don't bring disrepute upon the calling. We have many issues where we must say the Bible has been disregarded. What are we to do? Just this past Thursday, there was in Ottawa, led by a reformed political action group called ARPA, there was a March for Life, really trying to march outside of the Parliament building, bringing an emphasis on abortion laws and defining what it is to be alive. We can support such efforts, such worthy causes. But how are we to view earthly rulers who don't? Many questions. And not easy to answer. But the fifth commandment from the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother, gives us at least basic instruction that we are to respect and honor those in authority over us. And this includes, obviously, father and mother in their direct authority, but it also has applications for civil government, for employers, and others whom we might be responsible to obey. But what does it mean to honor earthly rulers? Well, this is our consideration this afternoon from Proverbs 25, the verses we have read. Lord's Day 39, I'll read that at this time from page 75 in the back of our Psalter books. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So our theme is honoring earthly rulers, properly esteeming them, so that means properly valuing them, graciously denying ourselves, and then ultimately fearing God. So we have a responsibility we owe to the people in authority, regardless of whether we agree with them or disagree with them. We have to esteem them properly. We have to deny ourselves. And we have to fear God. So firstly, then, we have to properly esteem earthly rulers. How do you speak of the prime minister? How do you speak of a certain mayor or a certain member of your local council, town council? Well, we can think often, there they are again. What are they going to spout forth this time? What kind of garbage are they going to say? And we can catch ourselves subtly slipping into disrespect, just at the very sight of them, let alone as we listen to them and consider what they say. But if you look at verses 2 through 5, we see here that there is a value. Notice how, really, in many respects, God and the king, God and the authority person are brought into very close connection. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God can hide something and keep it to himself because he is God. He doesn't have to give any answer to anybody who asks, why is this happening? He's God. And that's enough. But then notice, the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Kings can have investigations done. Leaders can have people search out what happened. So that either punishment or praise can be given as needed. God conceals. God doesn't have to give answer to any. Leaders have power to draw out in order that justice or praise could be done. You can see how, just as we would reverence God, so also we are being called to respect the king. It's his right. It's his prerogative. It's his ability. Notice again verse 3. The heaven for height, the earth for depth. God has made this world on such a grand scale. The heavens declare the glory of God. Who can measure that? the earth for death. To get to the very core of the earth. Who can go that deep? None. None. And the heart of kings is unsearchable. There is no ability to search what it is that is in the mind of the leader, in the mind of the ruler. Just like we highly regard the earth in its grand immensity, so we can highly regard the king, the ruler, the leader, and their calling. The heart of kings is unsearchable. We need to esteem them. We need to value them. Even when we disagree with them. And then one more. Verses 4 and 5. Take away the dross. So that's the impure metal. From the silver. And there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. There will come forth something that the refiner can really use and can really turn into a valuable piece of furniture or utensil. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Those who would go against the king, those who would contradict the king, those who would rise up, take them away. And his throne will be established. It will be lasting. It will be valued. It will be beneficial. So three proverbs here, verse 2, verse 3, and verses 4 and 5 show how we are to highly regard, highly value those in authority. But you say, this was for a different time. This was when there was the divine right of kings. God put Hezekiah, God put Solomon. Our times are different. We don't have kings like Solomon or like Hezekiah. We don't have this divine line being traced down as it was in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. Well, that's true. But there still is the basic obligation to esteem the rulers. But you ask, how do I esteem them if I disagree with them? If I can't stand what they bring forth, what they make into laws, like our catechism says, we can honor, show faithfulness to those in authority and submit ourselves to their good instruction, but to also be patient with their weaknesses. With their sins. So we can honor them for their position without agreeing with them in all the particulars. Let me make two applications. The first is that in honoring, in valuing highly leaders, earthly leaders, ultimately, we are receiving them as put in their place by God Himself. We don't value them for who they are themselves. They're sinners like us. like everybody else. But we value them because God has put them over us. If we don't value our leaders, ultimately we are not valuing the God who has put them where they are. But then secondly, we have to also see that in valuing and esteeming these rulers, we especially long for righteousness. His throne shall be established in righteousness. That is the main trait that we long to see, that we would esteem most highly in rulers, in leaders that we have, that there would be a sense of right and wrong, a sense of good and bad. After all, they're not there as the measures themselves of certain actions being right or certain actions being wrong. The standard is God Himself. It should be our longing, it should be our prayer for earthly rulers, a way that we can esteem them and to pray for them in such a way that righteousness, the cause of right as God defines it, would be established. You can think about Christ. Can you not? Many thought that He was going to lead His people in a revolt, in an uprising against those in authority, against Caesar, against the emperor. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They were ready for a military coup to shed the power of Rome and to free the land of Israel. What did Christ say? Is it lawful to pay taxes, Lord? Go and bring me a coin. Whose picture is on this coin? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Christ didn't lead a revolt. He esteemed, He valued what the old people used to call magistrates. But He understood that they were only where they were in their positions ultimately because God remains greater. Will you and I esteem, will we value our earthly rulers, even if it's hard to do so? How will you speak about the earthly prime minister? It doesn't mean we agree, but it means we watch how we speak, which words we use, and we exercise care. Do you pray that the nation we live in, and that our rulers, our prime minister, our premier, would seek righteousness as the Bible defines it? We are to properly esteem our rulers. But secondly, we are to graciously deny ourselves. And we have certain calls here, certain characteristics here that would be required of those who would wait on a king. Children, there would be people in the court of the king who would have to do the business of the king. And so he would send them out on a mission to speak this to that person. And they would have to. They couldn't change the words. Or they could go out somewhere else and do this for the king. And they would have to. They were called courtiers. And so we have here three or four different traits of the servant of the king. The first is the call to humility, verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Don't pretend that you are great, that you are an important person. That's one of the first things we would want to do, just in hearing of the prince from Holland, or the brother of the Princess Marguerite coming to Ontario and passing through even the Holland Christian homes. One of the things that many of the people could do is to pretend that they're great. Make themselves look good, make themselves sound wise, make themselves appear well experienced, and so on. There's this desire among greatness to be great oneself. But the wisdom here is to be humble. Put not forth thyself. Don't pretend to be so great in the presence of the king. It's like the story or the illustration I once heard of a king passing through a town and wanting to show how generous this king is. And he was going to find the poorest person and going to say, come and appear at my castle, and I will have many gifts there for you. So that's what he did. He passed through the town, he found a beggar. He said, come to my palace, come to my castle, come to where I am. And I'm going to give you many gifts. I'm going to show you how generous I am. So this poor man, thinking, well, I'm going to go to the king. I need to make myself up. I need to appear wealthy and well-to-do and great. And that's what he did. He went and got changes of clothes. He went and got shaved and all prepared. The king wanted to show the generosity himself. Wanted to lift this man up himself. He said, who are you? You're not the beggar that I saw yesterday. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Don't seek the place of prominent people. First call for us in our respecting authority is to be humble before them. To not be proud. And yet this humility goes against everything we are. We're all proud. We all want to pretend we are great. We all want to make ourselves appear more than what we actually are. Then the second responsibility is we find in verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor has put thee to shame. There the idea is to be thoroughly prepared. Don't be hasty. Don't do a knee-jerk reaction. Because if you do a knee-jerk reaction, what will the outcome be later on? You'll probably regret it. Don't act on impulse, but act with due deliberation, due consideration. Another way of self-denial. Don't think that we have the immediate response ready. But consider. Think. Pray. Consult. Isn't that something that we need to hear? Because so often something comes across our phones or something comes online and we want to write something, we want to respond, rather than helping, it often does damage. Deny ourselves, prepare, pray, consider. And then the third thing is in verses 9 and 10, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Be confidential. Don't tell secrets, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thy infamy turn away. If you tell a secret and that person tells the original person, you're going to look very bad and you're going to be punished. In other places in the Bible, it's called being a talebearer, telling secrets, discovering something, making something known that should be known. So what is the way to honor earthly rulers? But it's to exercise self-control, to deny ourselves. Very destructive for a place where people can do what is right in their own eyes. Very destructive for a nation where people will do what they feel like doing rather than denying themselves. Sometimes even in the face of things we disagree with, profoundly disagree with. One of the most powerful ways of making an impression is to deny ourselves. To put ourselves in control, to have control of ourselves, put ourselves in a position of humility, of prayer, of private correspondence with the Lord and entrusting ourselves to Him. Is it hard to deny yourself? Again, we have the person of Christ. He could have called down legions of angels against the unjust Pilate, against the unjust Herod, and He could have had them killed and removed from power just like that. And He denied Himself. He put Himself under them, even though they were unjust, wicked, and cruel. And He suffered even unto the cross. And that's why He can say, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. part of the character of following Christ is humility. Leaving the cause to the Lord. Maintaining private, personal familiarity with God. And no king, no ruler, no prime minister can ultimately take away. So we do great reverence for our earthly rulers. When maybe we could do something, but we don't, in order to deny ourselves. So we have to esteem the rulers properly. That's how we can think and how we can speak about them rightly. Then we have to deny ourselves. This comes to our affections. This comes to our motivations. Not putting ourselves out there, but ultimately seeking to restrain ourselves out of allegiance to God. But we still have that decision about action. What to do? When you are being forced to wear pink to support a cause that you don't agree with. To walk in a parade that you cannot condone what they're parading. Ultimately, it comes down to the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. Our actions need to be governed by fearing God more than people. Even more than the rulers, more than the police, more than the justice system. Fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell, said Christ. We are to fear God. What this means will probably be uncomfortable to us, but it will be very pleasing in the sight of God. So the basic question to ask in moral dilemmas, what would God have me to do? How can I fear God in this situation? Not how can I get out of it? Not how can I make it easy on myself? How am I to fear God? Reverence God. Honor God. Let me speak of three ways of fearing God. The first is ultimately by following God's word. It speaks of a word fitly spoken. A word spoken at just the right time and just the right way. It's like this very ripe apple put on a beautiful platter. It's appealing. Looks good. Serves well. And this, of course, is words spoken from us, but ultimately it is God's word. Directing us. Spoken in just the right way, spoken at just the right time, spoken in circumstances that might be very confusing for us. Lord, speak. Lord, guide. Help me to heed the word of God. Before earthly rulers, one of the greatest things we can do is obey God's word. That's what the apostles did. We must obey God rather than men. That's what Christ did. Obey God rather than men. Is that what you and I will do when we're tried, when we're challenged? To fear God means I will follow His word regardless of what it means for my life. I might take a hit in my job, but I will do so out of the fear of the Lord. I might lose friends, I might lose a political office, I might lose an ambition that I've always wanted to do and follow up. The fear of the Lord is worth it. So ultimately, fearing God is living in allegiance to the Word of God. Not turning to the right or to the left. Secondly, fearing God is not having men control our consciences. Not having men control our consciences. Our conscience ultimately is our inward sense of right and wrong. And people would seek to say, ah, but this is right. Look at how everybody's accepting it. Look at how you're going to be charged for bullying if you deny it, or for prejudice, or bigotry. Nothing should sway our consciences. They are captive, ultimately, to God alone. And through hardship, the reformers at the time of Bloody Mary could say that though even at the risk of the loss of life, having a clean conscience, they can go forward. They need not fear. I wonder how many consciences are clean with regard to politicians taking certain stances. If inwardly they really believe it's not right, but they do so for their own political fortunes and futures. I don't know. But I do know that I and my conscience and you and your conscience are ultimately measured before God. He knows. Lastly, we should be willing to suffer, to be patient in suffering. Verse 15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Patience. Patience even to the point of personal loss has an impact beyond what you or I could ever think. To be willing to suffer. Might be, probably will be, the responsibility of the church. Some places in the world they already have to. And that's where we see the church growing. Will we put our life on the line in the fear of God, willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? There's great testimony before rulers, before earthly rulers. Is a people willing to stand for something that is of greater worth than an earthly name or an earthly position? And that's under a greater king than they are. That is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So you and I are called to honor earthly rulers. There's no option. We have to properly value them. How do you speak? What do you think? How do you act toward them? We have to deny ourselves to be a part of a solution rather than a problem by restraining ourselves and seeking God's grace to be humble. But ultimately, we have to fear God. Christ feared God. And what did it get Christ? Ultimately, he died. He rose again. He ascended. And he's reigning in heaven right now. And he is returning. Returning so that those who fear him would be ready for his return. And welcome him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank thee again for those in positions of authority. We thank thee for the fifth commandment. Let us not chafe or complain. Let us embrace authority. But also let us acknowledge that thou art ultimate in our lives. And Lord, we pray for believers that thou will give us grace. Grace to live by thy word. Grace to have our consciences, our internal measures of right and wrong, free in the service of thee. And to even be willing to suffer. We thank thee also that rulers can be useful to restrain evil and to allow the church to be here, and we pray against persecution, the cause of righteousness would be established rather than opposed. Remember our land. Most of all, help us. And especially work spiritual life where it's not within us, that we would have our life ultimately hid with Christ and safe by faith in him. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.